Well, good morning. Amen. What a privilege it is to be back at Celebration Church, and what a great crowd and new faces. Well, amen. So many of you I do not recognize, and that is a great thing. And so I praise the Lord for that. And of course, I thought it was a good crowd for the first service. I didn't know what to anticipate. And by the way, I hadn't preached two times in the same morning in a long time. And of course, and I've lost all my red blood cells for oxygen. Being at sea level, and then you couple that with having to wear that old stupid mask, you know, in so many different places across the country. So I hope I have enough breath to get through, but it is so good, and I just want to say I just appreciate Pastor Brandon. Had a chance to sit down for the first time, and we fellowshipped a couple of days ago and just got to hear his vision and heart, and I love his passion. And when he first was brought on to be the pastor, I went and started looking online to hear some of the messages, and I was tremendously blessed that he's close to the Word and he preaches the Bible. So praise the Lord. I said, amen. I knew the church was going to be going and keeping on. But God is good and God is gracious, and so it is so good to be here. And, of course, the primary reason I guess we came out this way was the sad story, I guess, for you, and but it's happy for us that our daughter is moving back with us to Alabama. She's got a couple of weeks to go. But yesterday we went and picked up the U-Haul and started putting things in it. And you know, that U-Haul is 5'5" in the height of it, and I'm 6 foot tall. 49 times I did good going in and out of that trailer. But I think it was about the 50th time I didn't do good. And so I've got a big old knot on my head, and Allison says, oh, concussion, you know. And so if I start to ramble off in a strange direction this morning, y'all just usher me off the stage and we'll be good. We'll be good. But it is so good to see you. What a beautiful, beautiful church. God is kind. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, a little background on this message. I preached it a few weeks or so after our church in North Alabama came back to worship together. They, like a lot of churches, had really faced discouragement from the virus, the pandemic. And Allison's been telling me the praise reports of how Celebration has grown and things. And so that's just that is so awesome. But many, many churches, the attendance flipped and giving changed and attendance and a lot of churches. And so our attendance went from a certain number down to about 40% for a number of weeks. And of course, like a lot of churches, we had a number of weeks where I was just preaching to a camera. And that was crazy. But when we came back, I did detect there was a discouragement among a lot of the believers. And so Lord led me to share this message about battling discouragement. And I would imagine in a crowd this size, there was somebody here this morning discouraged. It may not be from the virus or the pandemic. It could be from something else. We'll talk about that this morning. But before we do, before we jump in here, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being here at Celebration Church. I pray your richest blessings on this church and protection and wisdom for Brandon and his family. Lord, guide us this morning as we look into your word. Speak to the one that is discouraged, that we may draw closer to rely and look to you always. Even when outcomes don't seem like the way we want them to be, we trust you, Father. Help us. And Father, I lift up Barton First Baptist Church and Daniel as he speaks right now, Lord. Would you bless him and that church family too? And may every church across this world that worships you today in spirit and truth bring you honor and praise and glory, Father. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, most Bible scholars believe that Elijah is the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And in Matthew, we find there on the Mount of Transfiguration, we remember the story where he met with two men. And those two men were Moses and Elijah. Elijah's great because of his many miracles, some mighty miracles that you find, many of them recorded right here in chapter 17, 18, and 19, the 1 Kings. You remember that he pronounced a drought to the evil king Ahab, and for 3.5 years it didn't rain. And then he was on the receiving end of a miracle when God told him to go hide by the brook Cherith, and God sent the ravens, and the ravens brought him food. And then he was sent to a widow's house, and he ate her last meal, basically. But then God used him to replenish her food supply. And then shortly thereafter, he raised her son from the dead. He was a man of mighty miracles. Perhaps, though, the most well-known miracle of Elijah's life is when he defeated the 450 prophets of Baal. And that took place on Mount Carmel. The story begins actually in 1 Kings chapter 18 when Elijah confronts the evil king. They meet each other, and Ahab says, "Oh, are you the troubler of Israel?" And Elijah looked at him and said in verse 18, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have in your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals." And then he said, "Now have all the prophets of Baal come and meet me here at Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a showdown. And for once and for all, it's going to find out who is the one true God." And the Bible says that all the people of Israel gathered about to watch this take place. And Elijah turned to them and said, "How long are you going to continue limping between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. If God is Baal, then follow him." And then the time was going to come, and whoever was able to bring fire down from heaven and consume their sacrifice, that would be the one who was the true God. Well, you remember the story? The false prophets went first, and they cried out to their gods, and they prayed. Hours began to pass. Nothing happened. They began to cut themselves, anything they could to get the attention of their gods. And Elijah, he began to mock them. He made fun of them, told them to keep crying, praying out louder and louder. Nothing happened. And then Elijah said, "It's my turn." And he called the people and the servants to take water and saturate his sacrifice. He said, "Build a trench around the sacrifice. Pour water on it a second time. Drench it. A third time, soak it with water." And then the Bible says that Elijah prayed, and God answered with fire, and fire came down and consumed everything. And the people fell down on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Now that's a great victory. Amen? And Elijah then commanded the capture of those 450 prophets of Baal. They led him down by the brook Kishon. The Bible says that Elijah slaughtered every one of them. Elijah was a mighty prophet. But then you come to chapter 19, and circumstances dramatically change, because King Ahab has gone home and told his wife, Jezebel. And you know of Jezebel. She was even more evil and wicked than her husband, King Ahab. And Jezebel made a vow and says, "Elijah, he will die." And sent the message to Elijah by a messenger. And the rest of the, mainly of chapter 19, begins to detail the depths of Elijah's discouragement about hearing that message and the spiraling downward of Elijah. And it also details God's response and his care for Elijah. And that story reminds us that discouragement is one of the greatest tools of Satan in a believer's life. It really is. Now, some are discouraged by the events of our nation today. That's discouraging. Many are discouraged by the consequences and the happenings from the pandemic, the virus. Some from the virus itself. We've had 4 funerals at our church in Alabama related to COVID. Some related directly, but some's related just to the fallout. Economically, children unable to go to schools. What do parents do about that? Job changes. Uncertainty in so many fashions, so many ways. But then others are discouraged from the political course of our nation. That's been crazy for the last number of months. Will continue to be. Some are discouraged in their personal life by relational issues, physical issues, financial issues. There's many different ways a person can be discouraged. I remember hearing a pastor that I greatly respect. He pastors a very large church in Las Vegas. And he said that during that height of racial unrest in his city and the virus and all that was related to the discouragement of his church, he said for the first time in his life, he thought about doing something different, leaving the ministry. Discouragement. It's interesting how the discouragement of Elijah here immediately follows the miracles and the great victory on Mount Carmel. And that reminds us that often your greatest trials will follow your greatest blessings. I know that I can be richly blessed on a Sunday by the fellowship and the singing and the gathering and the worship together, only to find myself discouraged on a Monday, often by something silly and insignificant. You see, James chapter 5, verse 17 tells us that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad chapter 19 is in the Bible, because it reminds us that there are no super saints in this world, only men and women that need to look to God and totally rely upon Him. Now let's take a closer look at these verses here, up to verse 18 this morning, and what happened to Elijah and how we can learn from his story. You say, well, preacher, that's in the Old Testament. We're under the New Covenant, and that is so true. But the Bible says, and Paul says in Romans 15:4, that for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have what? Hope. So let's begin by considering the response of Elijah to Jezebel's death threat. In verse 3 of chapter 19, it says that he was afraid and he ran for his life. He ran all the way to the southern part of the Promised Land, to a town called Beersheba. It was 120 miles away. If he was doing some running, it was about a five-day journey for Elijah. Now why? Why did Elijah run? And why would this start off this downward spiral in his life, one that would ultimately lead to despair? And from here forward, we're going to look at four different life situations that Elijah faced and experienced and that you and I can experience. And we need to be on guard for. We need to be watchful for. The first one is what I would call unmet expectations. Elijah had unmet expectations. And what I mean by that is I believe when he experienced and witnessed the great miracle, what God did there on Mount Carmel in capturing and killing those prophets of Baal, that I believe that things were going to be different now. Things were going to change. Israel would come and stay to the one true God, and even Ahab and Jezebel might get right with God, and that he would be a prophet perhaps in a time of peace. But the opposite happened. He got the word that he must die. And verse 3 again tells us that he was afraid and he ran for his life. When the outcome is not what you expect, how do you respond? Now think about wherever you are at in your life, and I have no idea what you faced this morning. But when the outcome is not what you anticipated, not what you expected, how do you respond? Now I'm not talking about the outcome from sinful decisions or from stupid decisions, and I've been there, done that, and got the t-shirt. And we all have, amen? I'm talking about when in your heart of hearts, you think you've done the right thing, you've made the right call, you've thought you heard from God, you've listened to God, you've responded to God, but the outcome was not what you expected. It was discouraging. And that's notable because when you end chapter 18, the last part of that in verse 46 says that the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. As you go into chapter 19, God had blessed and was with Elijah, protecting him. But suddenly, now things have changed, and Elijah's afraid. And so, how do you respond to that? Whatever it may be, whether it's political, racial, from the pandemic, the virus, as personal as we've already brought some of those examples at. And again, I mentioned one about the schools, but that's real to a lot of people. We had a mother in one of our small groups a few weeks ago, and she shared how her senior daughter, who was in high school at the public school, she was unable to go through all the things that senior girls go through in the public schools, like prom and her senior season in sports, and scholarships now were going to be maybe not going to happen. And this mom confessed in a small group she was bitter. She was discouraged by all that was taking place. How will you respond? In the New Testament, there were two men that had unmet expectations. I want to share with you a couple of different examples. The first one was John the Baptist. the great prophet, who, by the way, came in the likeness of Elijah. And he was the forerunner of Jesus, and he experienced a blessed ministry. But there came a time where he was arrested by Herod and thrown into prison. And somewhere along the lines in that old prison cell, John the Baptist started second-guessing things a little bit. And we can say that because he sent two disciples to Jesus and asked the question, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" And Jesus says, "Go tell John this, that what you see and hear, the blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised and the poor have the good news preached to them." I'm sure that lifted John's spirit and his faith stayed strong, although John ended up dying a martyr's death in prison. Well, there's a second example of one that met unexpectations with a totally different outcome, and his name was Judas. Judas, in his mind, gave up 3.5 years of his life and his job to follow after this man, Jesus, in hopes, I believe, that he thought he was going to have a reign in this earthly kingdom of Jesus. But somewhere along the lines, Judas says, "This is not going the way I anticipated." He keeps talking about his kingdom is not of this world. And then the enemies of the forces of evil began to close in on Jesus and those disciples. And I think Jesus said one day, "I'm going to get out while the getting's good." And for 30 pieces of silver, he became a traitor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unmet expectations. And then he took his life. How will you respond when the outcome is not what you expected? I like to ask the question this way: will you become better or will you become bitter? Number two, the second life situation that Elijah faced that you and I need to watch for is when you take your eyes off of God. Up to chapter 19, when reading about Elijah, if you read back in chapter 18 and 17, you would see that Elijah was a man of prayer. He would pray, God would speak, and he would hear, and then he would respond. I want to give you just some quick examples. Go back to chapter 17. In chapter 17, in verse 2, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to him," that's Elijah, "and depart from here and turn eastward." And then if you go down to verse 5 of chapter 17, it says, "So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord." And then if you go down to verse 8, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, arise and go." And then if you look at verse 10, "So Elijah arose and went." God speaks, Elijah responds. And then flip over to chapter 18. In 18 verse 1 and 2, it says, "After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And verse 2 talks about how Elijah responded. And then look down at verse 37, and this was just as about they were getting ready to have the showdown and the fire was to come down. It talks about how Elijah prayed to God. In verse 37, he says, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Oh, what a great prayer. But now when you come into chapter 19, things totally change. There's no mention, not one time, of Elijah praying to God. There's not an instance of where Elijah hears divine direction from God until later when he's in despair. And so Elijah goes on the run. And like Peter, who when he was walking on the water took his eyes off of Jesus and he saw angry waves, Elijah takes his eyes off of God and he sees an angry Jezebel. Have you ever noticed how things seem always worse when you take your eyes off of God? I really do. Men look like giants, and we look like grasshoppers. And Elijah is on the run, but more is happening in Elijah's life than just a change of direction and destination. You see, spiritually, emotionally, Elijah is spiraling into despair. And that brings us to the third thing that Elijah experienced, the third life situation that you may be facing too, and that is he was exhausted and he was lonely. Look at verse 4 of chapter 19. It says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, And he came and he sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Now, suicide was out of the question for a devout Jew. So he says, "Lord, take my life." You may remember also there was another prophet, the running prophet Jonah in the Old Testament, that prayed that same prayer, "Lord, take my life." And then we come to verse 5 through 8, and what a gracious response from God. So it says, he lay down and he slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Now that's what you call a gracious response, because Elijah's not following God's will and keeping his eyes on him. He's going in the opposite direction. But we don't see a rebuke from God or discipline to this running prophet. But we see an angel's touch, a good hot meal, a jar of water, and a good night's rest. Now, that doesn't always sound real super spiritual, but sometimes when you're exhausted and lonely, that's just what the great physician orders. Some of you this morning may be in your life exhausted and lonely, and what you need is to take care of your physical self in that sense and let God take care of you and provide for you. You see, that was Elijah. He's taking his eyes off of God, and he genuinely appears to be spiritually disoriented. I mean, he's just been on the Mount of Victory, and now he's in the Valley of Despair at this very moment. He's taking his eyes off of God. He's exhausted. And as I've already alluded to, he's lonely. If you go back to verse 3, at the end of that, it says he left his servant there. And then when you come to verse 10 and verse 14, twice Elijah says, "I'm all alone. I'm all alone." When you are lonely, you're most likely to be discouraged, right? Lonely people are discouraged people, and discouraged people are usually lonely people. And so by point of application, I would challenge every one of us in this room, be intentional about building friendships and relationships in the Lord. It can go both ways. You can be strengthened, and you can strengthen and encourage somebody else. There's an Old Testament verse in Proverbs 18:1. It says that whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. Right? Well, then we continue, and here comes a question from God. Verse 9. And then he came to a cave, and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And I think personally that that question implies, you're not supposed to be here, Elijah. You are a prophet. I called you to be a prophet. I equipped you to be a prophet. And now you need to be going out and doing profiting things, if that's a word. But here you are in a cave. Why? And you know, sometimes I think that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Why am I here? Why am I doing what I'm doing? We have to ask that. And Elijah answers. Look at verse 10. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And this brings us to the fourth and the final life situation that Elijah is now facing that you and I also need to be on guard for, and that is self-pity. Elijah says, "I've been jealous for you, God, and everyone else has left you. I'm the only one left, and they're coming after me." Elijah truly is at a low point in his life. Started with just disappointment, unmet expectations, is to move down to discouragement, despair, and we might even say depression, self-pity. Chuck Swindoll writes these words, "Self-pity is a pathetic emotion. It will lie to you. It will exaggerate. It will drive you to tears. It cultivates a victim mentality in your head." Right? And we've all been there. I've been there. Self-pity looks inward. I'm forgotten. No one cares. I can never get a break. And self-pity to the extreme, it can lead to depression to the extreme. Even a desire to take one's life. Well, Elijah only sees negatives at this time in his life. He's long forgotten the great victory on Mount Carmel, God's promises and his past provision. But God is going to be gracious and wants to encourage him. Let's look at verse 11. And he said, God said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore through the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." Let's pause there for just a moment. Wind, fire, earthquakes. You see, that was Elijah. I mean, Elijah, he always liked it loud and big. Mount Carmel, fire comes down. But now here's something that's different. And God wants to teach Elijah something. He wants to teach us something. He's going to do something to get Elijah's attention. And it wasn't what he expected, and sometimes it's not what you and I expected. It's the sound of a low whisper. Verse 13. It says in verse 13 that when Elijah heard it, this whisper, he wrapped his face in a cloak and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Let's pause here and I want you to consider a lesson with me. When the outcome is not what you and I expect in our life and it's deeply disappointing, never forget, God is still working. God is still on the throne. Now, we often think, oh, it's only when it's spectacular and it's only when it's dramatic. No, sometimes it's in a still, small voice that God is at work. Even when you can barely perceive it, he never stops. And God is moving right here in Elijah and even in a whisper. And here's a question I want to ask you. Some things, an outcome changes in your life and it's not like you expected, will you trust God even when you can't see him and even when you can't seem to hear him? In Psalms 46, it's a great Psalms. And the Psalms starts off really loud and big. The earth is shaking. Waters are roaring. Mountains threaten to tumble down into the sea. Nations are raging. Kingdoms are tottering. Sounds kind of like the world in which we live today, doesn't it? But then Psalms 46 ends with verse 10 with these words. God says, "Be still and know that I am God. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems often so strong, God is the ruler yet." God says, "Elijah, a second time, what are you doing here?" And Elijah answers for a second time. Look at verse 14. "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." He answers it the same way. And I conclude that either Elijah doesn't care to understand what God is trying to say, or he's incapable of understanding at this point. He is so spiritually disoriented, and we can get that place. He's struggling. So how would God now respond to Elijah? Well, we come to three verses that God's going to give Elijah some instructions. Look at verse 15. "And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And then Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abimelech, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Now, what does all that mean? Elijah, it's time to go back to work. I've got a task for you. There's new kings that need to be anointed, new prophets that need to be instilled that's going to follow you. I've got a task for you. For those of you this morning that are deeply, deeply discouraged, sometimes one of the best things that you can begin to do is to find a task for the Lord and pursue it for the glory of God. It doesn't have to be complicated. It can be profoundly simple. It can be within your family household. It could be within your neighborhood. It could be within this church. And again, doesn't have to be out in the forefront. It can be simple. You may go to the pastor and others and say, what task could I do? Find it and do it for the glory of God. Because God is working. God is on the move. Not always in the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, but in the quietness of a whisper. And my voice is starting to move towards a whisper because the dry air of Colorado is starting to affect it. But we're coming down the stretch, and I want you to listen. Verse 18, the last word. Yet I will leave 7,000, God speaking here, in Israel. All the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. I believe that was encouragement to Elijah because that, I believe it caught him off guard. I think it surprised him. You mean, I'm not the only one that's been faithful? You mean there's 7,000 others that have not bowed the knee to Baal? Wow. And what a reminder, celebration, church, that God's church will be victorious. And the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And not just celebration, but all Christian churches that name the name of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter what happens in Washington, D.C., or Hollywood, or Wall Street. God will reign, and his church will too, through him. And as my brother Gary always likes to say, I've read the back of the book, and we win. We do. Okay. So let's wrap this up. Four life situations that Elijah faced that some of you are facing this morning, I want you to be on guard for. And be on guard for in these coming days. Number one, unmet expectations. And that can take a lot of different directions and forms. You know what's in your life. Number two, be careful not to take your eyes off of God. Be careful when your prayer life gets real quiet and you're not seeking the Lord. Number three, when you become exhausted and lonely, be watchful. And be watchful when you fall to that bottom place of self-pity. But come out of that. Find a task, anything for the glory of God. Because the ultimate answer is to turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth are going to grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Heads are bowed. Father God, thank you for your words and this story in 1 Kings chapter 19. Father, for the one that hears this morning and is facing these life situations, Lord, would you bless them? Would you give them what they need this hour? Help them to greatly sense that you are at work and you're working in their very life and you love them. And Lord, just go with us as we depart shortly. But Lord, first do a work in your people's hearts and their lives. May we respond to the Spirit right now, Lord, for your glory and for our good, in Christ's name.